start with a scripture, and just as a launching point, when I read this scripture, it may or may not work with what I'm preaching, but, you know, we'll just go with it. Luke chapter 12, starting in verse 9. Much people of the Jews, therefore, knew that he was there, and they came not for Jesus' sake only, but that they might see Lazarus also, whom he had raised from the dead. But the chief priests consulting that they might put Lazarus also to death, because that by reason of him many of the Jews went away and believed on Jesus. On the next day, much people that were come to the feast, when they heard that Jesus was come to Jerusalem, took branches of palm trees and went forth to meet him and cried, Hosanna, blessed is the King of Israel that cometh in the name of the Lord. And Jesus, when he had found a young ass, sat thereon, and as it is written there, fear not, daughter of Zion, behold, thy king cometh, setting on an ass colt. These things understood not his disciples at the first, but when Jesus was glorified, then remembered they that these things were written of him, and that they had done these things unto him. The people, therefore, that was with him when he called Lazarus out of the grave and raised him from the dead, bear record. For this cause the people also met him, for that they heard that he had done this miracle. The Pharisees, therefore, said among themselves, Perceive ye how ye prevail nothing. Behold, the world is gone out after him. I want to stop here. This, like I said, this is just a launching point. A lot of times I am, as a pastor of my own church, I have gotten real comfortable being in my home church because I have the time to really teach and just take my time. And when you go someplace else, you have to figure out how to put it into a package that makes some sense to some stuff. And so for the last almost 2 years in my home church, I have been teaching the book of Revelation, which I've done it for 2 years. I'm on chapter 6. So that shows you how meticulous I have been. So we're not going to teach that this morning. there's no way I could fit two years into. But a little side project that I have been kind of studying and just kind of looking out myself for other reasons is I have really been studying and looking at covenant. When we sometimes when we're in church, we hear a lot of words in church. We hear things like, you know, grace and faith and salvation, and we hear terms like new covenant, old covenant. And sometimes as pastors, we study a lot of these things, but sometimes we forget that not everybody studies like we do. And they don't, those terms that we use and we just throw out, sometimes we don't take the time to really explain it or teach it. And so what we do as people that sit and listen is that we take the words that are spoken and we kind of fill in the blanks. We use the reference in which the words are used or the terminology are used, and we kind of fill in the blanks as to what that means in light of what's being said. But as I've really been looking at covenant, and like I said, studying covenant on my own, I've been one of those people I've sat in church a lot. I've heard those terminologies, especially in the last several years of new covenant. We're in new covenant. We're not under the old covenant. You know, but we live in a culture that really doesn't have covenant. We have contracts, we have agreements, but we really don't have covenants like they did in biblical times. Covenants in biblical times were very serious things that you didn't break. The closest thing that we have in our culture is probably the covenant of marriage. But even our culture of marriage is not even probably as strong as the covenants were in the Bible. In other words, when you would read, you know, in our culture, you know, when we do marriage, we'll use the vow, you know, until death do us part. In biblical times, covenants didn't get broken in death until both parties were deceased. So, in other words, when you would see a marriage in the Old Testament, you would see where an in-law, you know, when say, you know, those of you who know me and Jason, Jason's my brother. In biblical times, if I was to die, Jason would then take my wife as his own, and it would be as though it was, she was still married to me. When you read in the Bible and you see where if they died without a child, the brother or the living closest relative would then give the wife a child, so that what it was really saying is that it really wouldn't be Jason's child. It was really supposed to be my child, so that my seed or my name lived on. Yeah. That's how serious covenants were in the Old Testament. I mean, glad we're not under the old covenant. You know, some of you probably have some in-laws and stuff that if you don't like, you just wouldn't want to. You know, sometimes people just don't make good decisions. You don't want to have to reap their benefits, right? So there's one good reason we don't live under the old covenant. But that's just showing you how serious those covenants were, that even just the death of one party didn't negate the covenant, that as long as there was still a part of the two parties that was still alive, the one party that was still alive still honored the covenant. So, you know, it was like if I made covenant with Jim this morning and I said, you know, every Sunday I'm going to come in here and I'm going to bring you candy, you know. And Jim would say, well, then in response to that, I'm going to bring you a cup of coffee. Now, under Old Testament covenant, say Jim comes in, he doesn't bring me coffee. He breaks his end of the covenant. Under biblical covenant, I still would honor my part. I would still continue to bring him the candy that I promised. Even though he wasn't honoring his side of the covenant, it was still my obligation to fulfill my side of it. Now, if something would happen and, you know, say Jim is honoring, we're both fulfilling our side of the covenant, he's bringing me coffee, I'm bringing him candy, we do this every Sunday until I pass away, I die, Jim is still going to bring coffee to my daughter. Because as long as he's alive, he's going to continue to honor the covenant to my seed, because he made a covenant with me, and so he looks at my seed as though it was me. So he continues to bring the coffee, even though my daughter didn't make the covenant with him, even though she has no obligation to bring him candy, to do anything for my side, he continues to honor his side because he made covenant with me. And as long as he lives, he's going to honor his side of the covenant to my seed. Until he passes away, that covenant is not fulfilled until he passes away as well. So when we look at Old Covenant, New Covenant, and we see, you know, things that happen where God continues to bless Israel, or he continues to bless, the seed of Abraham or the seed of David, even after the David or Abraham passes off the scene, is because God's covenant is not just to the individual. God is still alive, and he still honors his covenant. Even when you look at the breaking of Israel in the law, where God said, you broke my covenant, God still honors his side of the covenant, because God is a covenant-keeping God. Now, when one of the things I've really looked at and has always been a hard time, and I think a lot of times this is where people have a real hard time with the Old Testament versus the New Testament, or God of the Old Testament versus God of the New Testament, is that sometimes when we read the Old Testament, we think God looks different in that time. God looks more angry sometimes in the Old Testament. That's our perception that we've been taught. But as I really began to understand covenant, I realized that God is a covenant-keeping God. God doesn't break covenant. And I got to studying about, you know, and one of the things that hit, let me say it like this, and I hope I can make this make sense this morning. I was reading Colossians 2, where Paul would say that he took the handwriting of ordinances that was against us. The scripture would say that it was contrary to us. It was against our nature. Now, the law that was given to Moses was not necessarily what was considered the old covenant or where we entered into the covenant. The law was given to show us or to increase the offense. Where we entered in to the old covenant is when Adam partook of the tree of the knowledge of good and evil. He partook of a covenant that said, because God told him, in the day that you eat of this tree, you will surely die. When he ate of that tree, he entered into a covenant of death. The old covenant is not necessarily the law. The old covenant is the covenant of sin and death, that if you sin, death is the result. Death is the punishment. And when Adam partook of that tree, he entered in to that old covenant. So that the response of Adam's sin was that death comes, or there has to be some kind of punishment. When Adam did that, God, who was in union with Adam or in relationship with Adam, was also forced into that covenant. See, this is one of the things I never really understood, and really this gave me a real understanding of the depth of how much God loves us, and how much God is serious about covenant, is that when Adam entered into that covenant, God, who was in relationship with Adam, was also forced into that covenant. Now, we hear scriptures all the time talks about God is love. That's his nature, God is love. His mercies endureth forever. That he is slow to anger, quick to mercy. This is the nature of who God is. God who is light, and there is no darkness. There's no variance in him. That's the person and nature of God. But sometimes when we read the Old Testament, that's not always what we see. Because we'll see where, you know, God will go into, he'll come to a place in Genesis right after they've eaten of the tree and say, you know, flesh has corrupted itself upon the earth. Sin is rampant. And so therefore, I'm going to destroy the earth with the flood. Well, that doesn't look like a God who's slow to anger and quick to mercy, or that a God who is love. But what you have to understand is God is a God of covenant, and because Adam had entered into the covenant of sin and death, it required, God also entered into that covenant, and it required something of God. God could no longer just show us his goodness. God was required by that covenant, or bound by that covenant, to become the judge all of a sudden. He had to respond that the wages of sin was death. So God had to become the jury and executioner of what that covenant required. He became bound to that covenant just as much as we did. And what really hit me is when I'm reading from Paul, and Paul would say that he took the handwriting of ordinances that was against us, nailed it to his cross. That law was contrary to us. It was contrary to our nature. One of the things that the Lord began to speak to me, he said it was also contrary to mine. This is why I was serious about fulfilling it and putting an end to it. Because when Adam entered into that covenant, Adam ceased being in the image and likeness of God, and Adam became sin. He made us sinners. That, you know, the scriptures say we were born into sin because of what Adam did. That by one man's sin, sin entered into the world, and we became sinners, not because we did anything wrong. We became sinners because of our identification with Adam. So as much as we wanted to try to do good, evil, where Paul would say evil was always present. We were always failing. The law came. God gave them the law, not so they could become perfected by the law, but to show them the seriousness of this covenant that they had entered into. They increased the offense to show them, you can't do this. You can't do this by your knowledge of sin and good and evil. You can't do this. All this is ever going to produce for you is curse and death. And God's whole heart was not to get us to try to conform to the law. His whole heart was to get us to turn and come to him. Because when you realize in Genesis chapter 3, when Adam partook of that tree, his first response to God is that I was naked, I was ashamed, and I ran and hid myself. He couldn't come boldly before God because of what was given him. What he realized is that I've been made a sinner because of this. My disobedience has created this. And if I go before God, the consequences is death. But see, when I would read the Old Testament scriptures, not really understanding covenant, I would read it and I would think about, man, it seems like God has always just got, like, he's just really got it out for us all the time. Like, he's just looking for an opportunity to just destroy everything, you know, show us how powerful he is, you know. And so, like I said, I would read where he had come. But then let me put it this way. When I began to understand that God was bound to this covenant just as much as we were, and it was not only contrary to our nature, but it was contrary to the nature of God. The scriptures begin to change for me. Because I begin to read where right after this happens, after Adam's partaken of this tree, you have Cain who slays Abel. He commits murder. Now, later on when the law was added and we find out thou shalt not kill, the punishment for this sin is death. But God, who is merciful, see, God is love. God is, this is his nature. He's slow to anger, quick to mercy. He's quick to forgive. It's his good pleasure to give us the kingdom. That's the nature of who God is. So here's Cain who slew Abel. He deserves death, but instead what God does is that he sends him away. He doesn't give him the full punishment of what the law requires. What God does is give him mercy. A little bit later, we have, again, the earth has been corrupted. Flesh has corrupted itself upon the earth. Sin is rampant. It's all over the face of the earth. And so God's response, because God has bound by this covenant, God has to give the punishment for sin. He has to destroy the earth. But God, in his goodness, in his grace, in his mercy, he finds a man who's righteous in his day and begins to give him a plans for an ark. The story of Sodom and Gomorrah. Sodom and Gomorrah, if you read this story, Sodom and Gomorrah is absolutely corrupt. So much so that some angels go into this city and the people come to the door of where they're staying and say, send them angels out. We want to rape them. That's the mentality of the city of Sodom and Gomorrah. But before, so if we would, let's put this in our terms. If this was, here's the crazy thing. Lot goes, how about I not send the angels out, but I'll give you my daughters. Now, you know, anybody that's parents, there's no way we're doing that. We're not going. It doesn't matter. If the city comes to my door and says, we'll take your daughter, I got a shotgun and some guns. And I'm going to keep firing until I run out of bullets. Yeah, and hopefully by that time it might deter them. Because there's no way I'm offering that. But that's the mentality of this city. So when you think about that in our terms today, that city deserved to be destroyed. But God, before he goes in to destroy it, he stops by Abraham's house. And he begins to share with Abraham what he's about to do. And then he enters into a negotiation with Abraham on how to save the city. Why? Because God is not quick to anger. God is quick to mercy. God is not a God looking to pour out wrath. God is a God who is looking to give his goodness, his love. So he stops by Abraham's house, and he lets Abraham enter into a negotiation that if you can find 50 people, will you spare the city? And God's like, yeah, I will spare the city if I can find 50. Well, if you can find 20, will you save this? Yeah, I will save this. Because God is looking for a way to show his identity and his true nature and not be bound to what that law requires of him. Because God, this whole covenant is contrary. This old covenant is contrary to God. And God is looking for a way to show us who he is the whole way through the Old Testament. Every time there comes a place where they are deserving of the punishment of the law. Again, the punishment of sin, the punishment of the law is that if you sin, it requires death. And so every time there is a requirement of death, God is always looking to not have to be the one to pour out the judgment. God is looking for a way to show you his goodness. God sends a prophet up to one of the kings and he says, get your house in order because you're going to die. When that king turns his face to the wall and begins to repent to God, God sends the prophet back to him and says, tell him I'm going to add some years to his life. And to show him, I'm going to make the sun stand still. Just to show him, because God is wanting to show us that his true nature through it all is not a nature of destruction. So, but listen, God is bound by this covenant. Just as much as it was contrary to us, it was contrary to him. And this is going to be good news when we really understand the covenant that we're living in. Because if God was bound and he was serious about honoring covenant in the Old Testament to a covenant that was contrary to him, think about where living in a new covenant, that's not a covenant about laws on rocks or you being a sinner, but it's a covenant where you've been made righteous and that he's not bound to something that's contrary to him, but he's now entered into something that really shows forth who he is, how much this covenant God wants to bless us. See, when you start looking at the old covenant through perspective and you see God trying to have every opportunity to show us who he was, how much more under a new covenant is God able to show us and love us despite what is happening in our lives? They sang this morning, Break Every Chain, and Jim was talking about how, you know, this morning your chains can be broken. The things you've been struggling with can be broken. I came to tell you this morning, you're under a covenant where not only are your chains broken, God is looking for every opportunity to break them and bring you into something greater. Man, your sicknesses, the things that you've walked in with this morning, diseases, those things have been broken because you're not under a covenant that requires your death any longer. You're under a covenant that you might have life and have it more abundantly. And not only are you under that covenant, God is serious about honoring covenant. God is serious about getting you healed. God is serious about your blessing. God is serious about pouring out the windows of heaven to you this morning. I'm telling you something. We have been taught such an old covenant mentality where we think God is still angry, God is still wrathful, God is looking for vengeance upon us because we've done something wrong, that it's shut down our faith to really receive the goodness of God. But I'm here to tell you something this morning. The goodness of God is here to hunt you down. See, there's a reason when Jesus went walking into the city and the city came out to meet him with palm branches saying, Hosanna, Hosanna in the highest, is because they saw a nature of God they'd never saw before. Not only did they see a nature of God they never saw before, but they saw something. See, when Lazarus died, the mentality of Israel at that time was that sin and the wages of sin was death. When Jesus walks in and raises Lazarus from the dead after he's been dead 4 days, what they begin to see is they've seen another side of God they never saw before. And the religious leaders at the time hate it because this isn't their message that they've been preaching every Sunday. This isn't the God they've been talking about. They've been teaching the old covenant God, but from the wrong perspective, that he was out to get us. He wanted to kill us. He wanted to destroy us. You know, we need to repent more. We need to cry out more. We need to do more for God. And what God was wanting to do is that the whole reason he sent Jesus, the scripture says that Jesus came to reveal the Father. He came to show what the Father really looked like. And the reason why religion has such a hard time with it is because it didn't look like the religion they'd been preaching for 400 years. It didn't look like their Sunday morning service, and they didn't like it because Jesus came in, and instead of looking at the contents and nature of a person, instead of looking at the sin that required death, Jesus started looking for ways to bless people that always didn't deserve it. So they'd bring a blind man to Jesus, and they'd say to Jesus, who sinned, this man or his father or his parents? Now, see, in their mind, they're bringing this blind man, and they're not looking for any kind of miracle. They're not bringing him so that Jesus can do something great for him. They're wanting to point out that something is wrong with this guy to be born blind. What is the sin that caused this? And another reason they're bringing is because they got this blind guy in front of Jesus, and they're thinking we look greater because we didn't have that much sin to cause us to be blind. They're looking to justify, because that's what we do under religion, is we're always looking for something that makes us look better than the next guy. You know, I come in here every week. I pay my tithes. I come to church every Sunday. I do everything I'm supposed to do. And you know, you got this person over here. They hardly ever show up. So if God's going to heal somebody this morning, he's going to heal me. And that's our mentality, because that's what religion, but we don't understand the nature of God. Doesn't care about your sin. I believe in being faithful to church. And the reason I believe in being faithful to church is because I want to hear about God. I want to love. I want to come into the presence of God and hear about him. I want to, not because I'm looking for God to do something because I did it. My response is to the goodness of God has been so good to me. My response is that I'm going to give back to him. I'm going to be this. But God isn't looking at your attendance. He's not looking at your finances of what you've done. He's just looking at the fact that you're his son and he loves you. And by the covenant that he lives in, it's his pleasure to bless you. That's who he is. That's the covenant that we're living under. Is that it's not a covenant about what you've done and your works and your labors. It's a covenant about the goodness of who God is. That the scripture would say that he that knew no sin was made to be sin on the cross so that we might be made the righteousness of God. Pat would always say, if you know the truth, we always read it, it will set you free. Pat would say, that the truth will make you free. Because you don't have a choice for it to make you free. That's how much the blessings of God is to us, is that it's not by a choice. It's by something that happens because God is just so good. He makes some things happen. He makes a way where there is no way. The scripture just slipped my mind. But he wants to bless us regardless of what's happening because that's the covenant that we're dealing with. But see, God, ever since the fall of Adam until the cross, had been bound by that response to have to be the judge and to have to be the executioner of it and having to bring, it was God's heart and desire all along, even throughout the whole Old Testament and Old Covenant. It was his heart's desire to heal us, to give us life, to give us his goodness, to give us a land flowing with milk and honey, to give us his blessings, to multiply us, and not, that something inside of us would so connect to him that we would awaken to an identity that's been laying dormant in us all along. Because before the fall of Adam, the nature of God was always in us. But when Adam entered into that covenant, he brought that nature dormant and brought to the surface something that we couldn't help but entertain, or we couldn't help but be bound to. There's not a person alive that wants to be bound to sin of any kind. There's not a person, was a sign not far from here, talks about how drugs are not the answer. I don't think there's a person alive that thinks they are. To be honest, and that's not a slam, that's just a fact. There's not a person that is addicted to drugs that thinks that's the answer or that wants to be bound to that. There's not a person alive that has any kind of addiction, whether it's food or otherwise, that wants to be bound to that addiction or to that problem. There's not a person that is sick that wants to be sick. We didn't do that and think, oh, I would love to have cancer. Nobody thinks that. There's something inside of us that knows those things should be contrary to us. They're not things that we should be struggling with or things that we should be. But because we have been taught such an old covenant mentality, we think that's all we are. We were told most of us that have grown up here, you're just a sinner saved by grace. You're just a sinner. You were a sinner before you came to Christ. That's your nature. That's what you'll be. And because we believe that, that's how we act. But I'm here to tell you, we are not sinners. You were not. You have been set free completely. The nature of God is that you are righteous. You were made righteous. You weren't even, I know this is a bold statement, and please take it with a grain of salt. You take it how you want. It wasn't necessarily even that you were made righteous when you said, come into my heart. You were made righteous at the cross. When you said, come into my heart, it was simply the awakening of what was already true of you. That's what really began to connect it. That's what put faith in operation. It wasn't that all of a sudden I went from being a sinner this day to all of a sudden I confessed Jesus, became I became righteous. I was already righteous. I just didn't know it yet. When I said Jesus come to my heart, it was simply an awakening of the identity that had been laying dormant all along. If you remember when you asked Christ into your heart, there was something about that day that felt right. It felt like that's who I was. That's what I'd always been. It was like you awake. It's almost like you woke up from a dream and said, this is just who I am. I think the reason we cry and everything else at the altar is because all of a sudden there's a dawning on us that we've lived so far below our potential that something had robbed us of this happiness, of this feeling that we were supposed to be having all along. I'm telling you, the awakening of the covenant, the awakening of the nature of Christ in us. See, the scripture, Paul would say, it's Christ in you. The hope of glory. The hope of glory is not just one day I'm going to glow in the dark. The hope of glory is that the goodness of God comes into every day of my life. Yes. Is every day, for me it's like this. Not all day, every day is it good. But every day is good. Yeah. There might be some bad moments in a day, but for the most part, my every day of my life is good. You know why that's happening? It's because I'm awakening to the identity. I'm awakening to the covenant I'm living in. I'm awakening to the goodness of God that wants to bless every aspect of my life. Because he's a good God and he's been dying to get it to awaken us to that. God was so serious about getting out of that covenant and fulfilling it. See, God ain't going to break the covenant. God's got to fulfill it. So Jesus comes, who is God, who is very much God, as Dad would say, he's very much God and very much man. He is the perfect blend of both. He is God made flesh, but he is also God made man. So that Jesus comes and he follows the law perfectly, because that's the side of the covenant that man had to do. He had to keep the law perfectly. When the law was given on Mount Sinai, like I said, the law was given so that it would increase the offense or show us what sin really was, to show us really that we couldn't do it. But the problem is the children of Israel said, we will do it, and if we can't, let the curses come upon us. So they entered into that covenant, so this is our side. This is the side we promised to keep. We'll do everything the law requires. If we can't, we'll take all the curses on top of it. At the death of Jesus, when he's before Caiaphas, their response is, let his blood be upon us and upon our children. That's their response. They're still living in a... God is trying to set them free from this, to not have to be under a curse, but to show them that... And they keep going, hey, if we don't do it, we'll take the curses. If not, if we kill Jesus, we'll take his blood upon us. We'll be responsible for it all. Like, I'd be like, hey, no, I'm out of here. But that's the response. So that's the covenant, the side of the covenant that they entered into. And so there had to be a fulfillment of that covenant in order for that covenant to be done away with. So Jesus comes as the side of man, and he keeps the law perfectly. He does everything that the law requires and becomes also the perfect sacrifice to not just cover our sins, but to cleanse our minds completely of sin. That's what the sacrifice was meant to do, except the sacrifices never would completely erase it from our memory. Jesus came to be the ultimate sacrifice that didn't just cover our sins, but to completely wipe it from existence so that as though it never existed. But then there's the God side of it that requires the judgment, because that's what the law requires. God has to be the judge. And so God wraps himself up in flesh and lets the judgment not only fall upon man, but he pours out the judgment upon Jesus. The scripture would say that it pleased the Lord to bruise Jesus. I always had a hard time with that. Why would it please God to bruise Jesus, who was his only son, who never did anything wrong? It wasn't like Jesus was a bad kid and God got some pleasure out of giving him a whooping. Jesus was a good kid, but the reason it pleased the Lord to bruise Jesus is because God saw Jesus, because the scripture says he became sin on that cross. So it pleased the Lord to finally pour out all the judgment that was required by that old covenant so that it could be fulfilled. But see, like I told you, under the Old Testament, or in the Bible days of covenant, as long as one party was alive, a covenant was still in existence. So as long as God's living, God is still required to pour out judgment to us. Because the covenant cannot completely be done away with until both parties are done away with. And so next week, as we're celebrating the death of Jesus, I want us to understand that it wasn't just the death of man on that cross. It was also the death of God. And the reason why God was so serious about this and that would wrap himself up, and the God who is eternal, the God who is a God of life, the reason why he would wrap himself up and subject himself to the death of the cross is because he's looking for a way for this covenant to be completely fulfilled so that he never again has to deal with us through judgment. He never again has to deal with us by death and having to be the one to be the judge, but that he from now on could show us his goodness. He could show us his nature without any resistance, without any hindrance, so that, again, every chain, every bondage, every wall could be broken down and he could show us who he really is. That our blind eyes could be opened and we'd stop seeing through a veil that told us he's going to come and get us, he's going to come and punish us, but that we could see through the eyes that were open to see him as he is. That it's been his desire to give us his kingdom all along. And so God wrapped himself up in that flesh and suffered the death of the cross so that both parties were deceased and that covenant was completely fulfilled and done away with. So that there is not a remnant of the law of sin and death left. There's not a remnant of that covenant that requires us to be punished when we fail. But we're living in a new covenant in which the nature of God is no longer hidden from us. God is not, we're not under something that is contrary. See, the death and the resurrection of Jesus, he didn't bring us up sinners. He brought us up the righteousness of God. And so this new covenant is for righteous people. It's for people that have been made righteous. If you've been made righteous, this law or this new covenant you're under, it's not contrary to you anymore. It's not contrary to your nature. You're not having to try to fulfill this by your works. You're fulfilling it by your nature. It's who you are. The reason we come into church, the reason we come to hear this stuff is to be awakened to that identity. Not to be told of a false identity we no longer have, but to be awakened to the truth that you are the righteousness of God. Where Jesus would say to them, "Be you therefore perfect, even as your Father in heaven is perfect." God, that's not a commandment to you. That's the truth of your existence. That's the nature that you are. You've been made perfect because the nature of the perfect one is dwelling inside of you. You're not an old heaven. You're not an old creation. The scripture said you are a new heaven and a new earth. You are a new creation in Christ. The old things have passed away. Behold, all things have become new. Everything you thought you were, listen, I'm telling you. You didn't just become this when you asked Christ into your heart. You became this when he got up on that cross. You became this at his resurrection. When you identify with this, it's simply awakening to the fact that this is what's true of you already. The things that have been spoken to you that are contrary to what the word says are lies. It's not true. The words that have been spoken to you that says you are sick, you are addicted, you are a sinner, you are this, you are that, those are lies. That you no longer, you don't have to leave here with those lies this morning. You're able to walk away from here awakening to something that's different. You are the righteousness of God in Christ. You are as perfect as Christ. God is not looking to bring punishment upon you. I'm telling you, if you walked in with some things this morning that you thought were punishment because of things you think you've done wrong, I'm telling you, leave them things here this morning. Hallelujah. Because God ain't looking to punish you. God is looking to bless you. Yeah. Like, listen, if when you talk about Sodom and Gomorrah, and you think about that in your mind, if that was today's culture, even in our own minds, we go, that place deserved to be destroyed. But God was looking for a way to save it. If he would do that under an old covenant to a place that absolutely deserved it, how much more do you think he's looking for a way to bless you? You're nowhere near as corrupt as Sodom and Gomorrah. I don't care who you are. You are nowhere near as corrupt as Sodom and Gomorrah. So if God would do that for them, how much more would God do that for you? Looking for a way to show you his goodness, to open blind eyes, to cause the lame to walk. You know, John the Baptist was in prison, and he asked him, he said, he sent his disciples, he said, you find out if he's the one, or we should look for another. Jesus' response is, you tell John, blind eyes are open, the lame are walking, the deaf ears are open, the sick are being healed, and the gospel is being preached to the poor. Now, we look at that because we live in this culture of church, and we think, yeah. But under that time, when Jesus is saying that, the reason why that was absolutely, the reason that would absolutely convince John the Baptist that that was the Messiah is because under that covenant they were living in, people didn't deserve that. They deserved to be deaf. They deserved to be blind. They deserved to be sick. The poor didn't deserve it. If they were poor, all those things in their culture was results of sin. They were blind for a reason. They were deaf for a reason. They were poor for a reason. And that was the punishment for sin in their mind. And so when Jesus began to say, the blind eyes are being opened, the deaf are hearing, the lame are being walking, the gospel is being preached to the poor, the reason why John would go, yeah, he's the Messiah, is because he came to bring in a new covenant. He came to respond to us, not from a place of the law, but he came to show us the goodness of God, the heart of God that always was. And so for John to hear that, he goes, this is the Messiah, because he's not responding to us by the law of Moses. He's responding to us by the heart of God. And that was such a clear indicator to John that that was the Messiah. Our eyes are being opened. Every time I preach this, it's such a blessing to me. Because I really understand. I mean, it really gives me a heart and compassion for God. I knew the law was contrary to me. I knew I couldn't do it. I know that I needed the grace of God. I know I needed a Savior. I knew that. But man, I never understood how much God was bound by it. How much torment it must have been to him when what he really wanted to do was love us. What he really wanted to do was give us his goodness. He wanted to give us mercy. He wanted to give us life, and that more abundantly. That's what he wanted to do, but instead he was having to be the judge. He was bound by something that was contrary to his nature. And then you get scribes and Pharisees who began to preach that that's what he looks like, instead of really being able to see the true nature of God. No wonder Jesus was frustrated with the religious people at that time, because they couldn't recognize him, because they kept preaching him as wanting to be judgmental and wanting to destroy us, rather than a God that wanted to embrace you and love you and give you his goodness. See, to me, this is as we enter in next week to the Easter season, and we begin to celebrate the death, burial, and resurrection, it gives me such a different outlook of the death of the cross and how important it was, not just in freeing me, but freeing God and freeing the nature of God, so that when we read the Old Testament and we see the wrath that was poured out in those days, we'll never see that ever again. God is never going back to that. God is under a new covenant. If God would honor a covenant that was contrary to him, how much more will he honor a covenant that is very much who he is? So when we talk about how God is love, God is never going to be anything but love to you. When we talk about, see, under the old covenant it required your death, but Jesus said, I came that you might have life and have it more abundantly. If God would have to be bound to an old covenant to give us death, how much more is he bound to want to give us life? If the old covenant was bound to give us sickness and disease, how much more under the new covenant did God want to give us life, want to give us healing, want to give us a touch in our bodies? If under the old covenant we were born to be poor and slaves to never enough, how much more under a new covenant did God want to bless us, give us increase, bless the fruit of your hands? See, I'm telling you, it's time we awaken to an identity and to a covenant we're living in. One of the things I've really began to tell my daughter here lately is that sometimes when I wake up, if I'm just feeling, I hurt myself, or if I've, I've been getting her to pray for me, and I'll say, ask her, I want you to pray for me. And she'll pray for me. And I'll tell her, I know I'm going to get better. You know why? And I'll say, look at your hands. I said, because the power of Jesus lies in your hands. And I said, the same power that Jesus had, you have. And I tell her that every time. Even if times I still might have the pain or whatever, I'm increasing her faith. Because even if this doesn't work in my generation, I'm taking something and I'm passing it on to the next because I want to increase faith. My daughter will never have to hear about an old covenant mentality about how she don't deserve it, how she needs to get her life together. Maybe if she had enough faith, God was touching her. I'm wanting to increase and touch her faith right now. She's a little kid. All she ever hears is that the power of Jesus in my hand. The other day she went to her pappy, and before she left, she told her pappy, said, can you pray for my knee before you leave? She prays for his knee and says, the power of Jesus is in my hand, Pappy. See, those things seem small, but it's touching a generation. I want to tell you something. The scripture would say the same spirit that raised Christ from the dead dwells in you, and it will quicken your mortal body. Jesus told them when he would curse, I think he cursed the fig tree, and they marveled at it. And said, Jesus said, don't marvel at the fig tree. He said, greater things than these are you going to do. He tells his disciples that. So greater things than that Jesus did. If we think about the great things Jesus did, heal the sick, raise the dead, get himself up from the dead. Jesus said greater things than those are you going to do, because the power of Jesus is in your hands. And it's not, see, Jesus still walking the earth at that time, healing the sick, raising the dead, raising himself from the dead. He was still bound by an old covenant that required him to be the judge. But at his death, it freed us. And it freed him to not be bound by that. So his miracles on earth were restricted by the covenant that was still in effect. But that covenant is no longer in effect. We're living in a new covenant that no longer restricts the power of God. And not only does it, and it doesn't restrict it to just God, it's open to you. So the power of Jesus. Maybe everyone, I'll just look at your hands. Go ahead, look at your hands. The power of Jesus is in your hands. So the greater things than you hear and saw him do, you are able to do. There's some power in your hands to heal the sick. There's some power in your hands to open blind eyes and cause the lame to walk. There's some power in your hands to see the dead raised. That's the power we have received in Christ. And the covenant that we're now living in, you're bound by that covenant. There is no other option. Under the old covenant, you were bound, that sin required your death. But you're living in a new covenant that now it's healing is the children's bread. Blessings are upon you. I'm going to bless you, and you're going in and you're going out. Everything you set these hands to do shall be blessed. The steps of a righteous man become ordered of the Lord. See, everything you're living in is because you've been set free from an old covenant and you've been brought into a new covenant. If the old covenant required your death, then there's some things the new covenant requires that you don't have a choice in. It's what required of the covenant. And it becomes fulfilled because God is able to show us his true nature now. Under the old covenant, his face was hidden from us so that no man saw the Father except the Son. But see, in the new covenant, we can come boldly to the throne of grace, obtaining mercy. We can look upon the face of God and live. That's the blessing. This doesn't bless anybody else. This blesses me. This is the kind of stuff that makes me fall back in love with him again and begins to really solidify into me the goodness of the Father, that he is a good, good Father, and his mercies endureth forever. Amen? Stand with me a moment. Just bow your heads a second. Father, I ask today that the Holy Spirit be the teacher. Father, the things that I have shared, Father, I ask that the Holy Spirit that's in each and every one begin to take it, teach it, and make it real. Not only make it real, Father, but make it accessible. Father, that we leave here not the same, but we leave here changed. The stuff that we might have brought into this building this morning that are against this covenant and against your nature, Father, I ask that we just lay them all down this morning and we leave here changed. Father, as we come in here even next week to celebrate the death, burial, and resurrection of Jesus, Father, that we walk in next week with testimonies on our hearts and in our mouths to begin to testify of the goodness of God, because we're awakening to the identity that we are, the truth of who we are. Father, I ask that the Holy Spirit just begin to quicken and make alive everybody in this place this morning, because that's your heart. You came that we might have life and have it more abundantly. Father, that there be no sick or feeble one amongst us, Father, because your covenant has procured our healing. I thank you for it, Father, in Jesus' name. Amen.